through 4. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome this morning. We're glad you're with us. And for those watching and following online, just pray that that we have no glitches in the system and that they will be able to hear and to hear what the Lord has laid on our heart this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin with verse 21 this morning. And our title this morning is just simply Stand. Stand. We know that there's a lot of confusion around us. There's a lot of different things happening in the world. And we're called to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to remain in Him, to be in Him, and not to waver in our faith, not to waver in our relationship with Him, no matter what we face, no matter what the circumstances are around us. And we're going to cover that in depth this morning. But last week, we saw Jesus giving the disciples instructions when they would go out into the towns and the cities. And He told them what they could have expect, what to expect. He said, some are going to receive you, and for those you leave your peace, and for those who won't receive you, you don't leave the peace. But you're going to wind up finding yourself in positions where people are going to challenge you. And you're going to be called before magistrates. You're going to be called before the Sanhedrin, and not to fear what you're to say. That was one thing that was very encouraging. Don't fear what they do or what they question, and don't worry about what you're to say. The Holy Spirit within you will give you what to say. And so we saw Jesus going over that with them. And in Matthew 10, 19 through 20, we see that. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now this week, we're going to see how Jesus tells us that He brings division. And I know this is something that's not talked about much these days. Some may have never heard these words, but Jesus spoke them. And we need to study them along with the entire counsel of God's Word. So let's go and begin with verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now I'm going to get back to the family division here in a few moments, but I wanted to comment on the last part of verse 23, where it says, assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This verse is not an easy verse to explain. And many have explained it in different ways, but I want to address it this morning. Some have tried to explain this verse as though Jesus may have returned before the disciples went through Israel. We know that's not true. Some use this passage to show that Jesus was wrong. We know that's not true. Others explain this as His coming judgment upon Judea in 70 AD, which did happen before the gospel came to every city in Israel. So I could see this as a possible explanation. And while I completely don't dismiss it, it doesn't quite fit to me. So I looked at the word come in the Greek. And the Greek word is erkomahi. And it's a middle voice of a primary verb used only in the present and imperfect tenses to come or go in a great variety of applications, literally and figuratively. Now, I'm not claiming to be a Greek scholar here, but if this word can be interpreted in the tense that it's given, meaning come or go, then it makes more sense to me that in context with what Jesus is saying, the disciples would not be able to go into all the cities of Israel before Jesus goes, leaves them, and ascends to be with the Father, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm not going to draw a hard line on this in the sand about this and without further study, but for me, it best explains the verse. Because so many times when we read something in English and we read the word, it leaves confusion because we're looking at that and say, well, wait a minute. We know that Jesus went to the Father. We know, he went to the cross. Then he rose from the dead. He ascended to be with the Father. And all this took place before they had went through all these cities in Israel, but he did not return. So we have to look at this in context, and I believe that this is the best way for us to see this verse. But, like I said, I'm not drawing a hard line on this, and if we don't get a concrete answer on this verse, that's okay. There are many verses we don't have concrete answers on. And the truth is that when we see Jesus face to face and we have our new bodies and we have our new minds, we'll either know the answers or we'll ask Jesus for the answer or we'll be in his presence and we just don't care anymore about the question. So I don't want to stand here this morning and tell you that I have all the answers, but I do think that as we study and as we go through, we can glean more and more about our relationship with Jesus Christ and some of the words that he spoke. Now, verses 24 through 28, we continue. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now we saw earlier in our study how the Pharisees said to Jesus, or said about Jesus, that he cast out demons by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub. And that's listed in Mark and in Luke. And in Luke 11, 15 through 20, I want to read this in context of what it says. It says, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought for him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? He turns it right back on them. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And we see in Matthew, he speaks over and over about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. He is the kingdom of heaven. Everything is encompassed in Jesus Christ. And he has the power from on high to cast out the demons. He has the power to heal. He has the power to raise people from the dead. And Jesus tells his disciples, he said, now listen, they called me, you know, Beelzebub or follower of him. If they said that about me, what do you think they're going to say about you? They're going to say the same things. They're going to come against you and they're going to accuse you falsely. And he tells them, he says, don't be afraid of them. Stand. Do not be afraid of those who come against and speak lies about you. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's nothing new under the sun. It's also said in Ecclesiastes. And all through history, since the fall of man, there's been one lie after the other from Satan to try to trick the people of God, to try to cause them to stumble. And he's brought false accusation against the brethren over and over and over. And that's going to continue until Jesus returns. And Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. And then after that period, when he's released for just a season, he will then be bound and cast eternally into the lake of fire. And he will be no more to deal with God's people. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So what Jesus is saying is, listen, my Father is still in control. When he ascended to heaven, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's still with the Father. They're still in control. We have the Holy Spirit given to us to give us wisdom, comfort, and counsel through God's Word. And he is still doing that today. No matter what goes on around us, no matter what accusations come against us, no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears, God is still in control, period. And of that, we can be dependent upon. We can stand on that. And Jesus is telling us here, as he told the disciples, that when we speak, we need to speak boldly the things he gives us to speak. Don't cower down based on what you see or hear. Don't be in fear of your circumstances, whether it's governments, whether it's individuals, or family members. And again, we're going to touch on that again in a moment. Do not cower down, but stand in the truth of what he's given us to speak and to do. See, the world will plot and scheme against us just as they did against the disciples. But he will expose them either here and now, or he will expose them in the end. No one will be able to face Jesus with a lie. No one. For every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean some. It means every. And some are going to be bowing in worship and praise, and some are going to be bowing in fear of judgment because they rejected his truth when they had the chance. As we speak, the powers that be, or at least appear to be, are lining up against us. We've got a lot of things that we're facing in this world today. They're going to go against anything that God stands for. And we have to be prepared for that. See, for so long, and I believe this in my heart, for so long, the church has been kind of just cruising, maybe on cruise control, a little complacent, not really paying attention to the times. And for the last 40 or 50 years, our government has taken their eyes off of the Lord. And laws have been passed. And God's word has been pushed back. They've turned. The government has turned against God instead of going and remaining in the foundations of who we are and how we were planted as a nation on godly principles. They've been removing them. Whittling them away, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And now we're in a place to where the church may be persecuted more than it ever has here in our own country because we haven't stood as we should have. A lot of times the word has been watered down. Only teach the positive, don't teach the hard truths in the Bible. Don't teach about sin, because if you talk about sin, that's going to offend. Good. Because it's the offense. It's the offense that brings us to repentance. And we need to come to repentance. And the church needs to be on their knees, seeking and praying and knocking and asking for the Lord's direction. I want you to hear my words this morning and remember them. If God does not intervene in our country in a mighty way, the church will be in the crosshairs. It's already happening. We hear it out in the West Coast and things happening there. But you can count that hate crime legislation will be passed. Legislation will be passed, and we won't be told that we can't preach God's truth from the pulpit anymore. Because to speak that would be a crime against individuals. They'll probably make it illegal to speak about abortion or against any deprivation that they come up with, and the church will be under persecution like we've never seen in this country. And I stand here today boldly proclaiming that we will not be silenced and we will not be shut down. We're going to stand upon God's word. We're going to preach His word. And if the world comes banging at our door, they're welcome to come in and hear God's word, or we'll go out and tell it to them out on the patio. It doesn't matter. We're going to speak God's truth because we have to stand firm with who He is. If they shut the country down again using COVID as their excuse, we're not going to shut down again. If we put locks on the doors, we'll meet in a field. We're going to continue God's work. Because I'm here to tell you that there is opposition lining up right now against the church. And now is the time to speak His word. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. And Jesus tells His disciples, and He's telling us, instead of being afraid of those who can kill the body, have the fear of the Lord who can kill both body and soul in hell. The fear of the Lord is not that we're terrified of Him, but we're in so much awe of who He is. And we need to be on His side of things. Alignment with His word. We have to be in alignment with His word. Nothing else matters. Because to go against His word, we're going against Him. And I don't want to stand before Him and say, "Away from me, I never knew you." I want to stand firm in His word. Verses 29 through 33 tell us, Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from their father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He doesn't need a calculator for mine. Or some of yours either. Do not fear, therefore. Are you more value than many sparrows? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now that is a powerful verse that the Lord has spoken. If a sparrow's life and death are in the Father's will, how much more are we in the Father's will? And this is why death for believers shouldn't be feared. Now, I know that that's a very hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. I mean, we don't want to face that moment of death. There's nobody that does. To know that we're facing that particular moment. And I'm really thankful that God doesn't tell each one of us when our day is. But He knows. He knows every breath we take. He gives it to us. He already knows when each of us will take our last breath. The day, the hour, the minute, and the second, they're all in His hands. Whether it be from COVID, whether it be from an accident, whether it be from another disease, whether it be from someone who comes at us and takes our life, we should not be afraid to stand in His word and not be in fear about what's coming, because fear keeps us away from the peace of God. And God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we don't have to fear about these things coming at us and that are around us. We need not to fear those who are enemies of Jesus. We don't need to fear them. I'm not saying we go out and attack them. But we stand firm in His word and the power of His strength when they come at us. And the Holy Spirit will give us the words that we need to say. Jesus goes on here to tell us that if we cower before men and deny Jesus, then He will deny us to the Father. Again, that's not a statement that we want to take lightly. We need to stand firm no matter what comes our way. That's what we should fear. We fear the fact that Jesus has made that statement. Fear the fact that we do not want to be opposed to Jesus when the world comes at us. Now think about this too, and this is something that's really an encouragement for us. Persecution here is only for a short while in comparison to eternity. We can't measure eternity. We can measure life on earth in years. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." The sufferings of this time, all through the writings of Paul, all through the writings of the New Testament, and even going into the Old Testament, we see suffering. We see suffering as a part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can consider that whatever the suffering is in this present time, we don't have to worry. It's not even comparable to the glory which will be revealed in us when we meet Jesus face to face and be with Him for an eternity. That's something that we can take encouragement in this morning. And I know, again, you know, that with everything going on around us, it's hard to stay focused. It's hard to stay focused on the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to stay focused on the hope that we have in Him. But that's really what we're called to do. Otherwise, we get wrapped up into the rhetoric. I encourage you not to listen to the news. Turn it off. Because you're not going to find anything there with hope in it. Our hope does not lie with anything in this world. It relies in Jesus Christ. Now, there's just verses 34 through 42. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So this brings us back to the family division we touched on earlier. Jesus says here that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Now that's, again, a hard word. Because many will just say, well, God is all love. God is love. Well, he is love. He loves us enough to bring truth and bring us back to the relationship with the Father. But he's not all love. He's also sovereign. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He has all of these attributes. And here's the problem that we have as human beings in these finite minds is we want to latch on to one that makes us feel good. Oh, he's all love. The problem with that is that when you take that as your core verse, that God is all love, then that opens the door for you to welcome anybody and everybody, no matter what they say, no matter what they believe, no matter if they're in the Word or they're not in the Word. We're all under God. We're all His children. Well, I hate to tell you and break the news, but this world is not all God's children. Only those who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, received Him, received His Word, believed upon Him, those are children of God. All else are creation of God, but not children of God unless they're redeemed back to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful when we want to latch on to, well, God is love. Well, he's telling us here, he loves us, and we have to love him more than anything else, period. And when we come into this situation where we receive Jesus Christ and we begin to stand firm on that, and some of our close relations come against us, we have to stand. We have to stand for Jesus in our families. Now, this sword that we're talking about is not the sword that he's going to bring back when he returns and rule and reigns, but this sword will separate us from everything that is dear to us in the world. Whatever it is. If there's something that you hold closer to your heart than Jesus Christ, he's here to divide that and remove it from you. We have to put him first in everything. A relationship with Jesus has to be everything to us. Spouses, parents, siblings, and children all come second to Jesus. And again, that's a hard word because so many times, I mean, we love our spouses, we love our children, we love our siblings, most of them. We love our aunts and uncles, most of them. We always have, you know, I've said this, said it before, so pardon me for repeating myself, but if you go to a family reunion and there's not an odd person in there for you, then you better go look in the mirror because you're probably it. There's always one. But what I'm saying here this morning, he is above of all of everything. He's above of love of country and patriotism. We are to love our country, but we're to love God first. What does our Pledge of Allegiance say? One nation under God, not above him. We have to come in that mindset about everything in our life. Around the world, specifically in the Islamic faith, that's here we hear most of it, if you convert to Christianity, you're going to be killed. And probably it will be by a family member. We've heard countless stories of people who converted and they have to flee their family because they're in danger. That's how much they hold true to the Quran in that portion that says you're an infidel if you don't believe in Allah and Muhammad and their whole aspect of belief system. They call, and if you change, they will kill you. They flee. Even here in the States, Christians are mocked and some are disowned from some families if you become a Christian. Not necessarily as a they'll come after you to hurt you, but they will disown you. And Jesus says in verses 38 through 40, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Well, taking up your cross means what? Sacrifice. It's a sacrificial image that he's given us here. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He came and sacrificed himself upon that cross as the Lamb of God. When we come to Jesus, we take up our cross. It's not a literal hang yourself on a cross where, again, some people around Europe will be going around, they hurt themselves and drag a cross around or even hang themselves on a cross, especially during the Easter season. I don't understand that. Jesus did it for you. Why do you want to pick up a literal cross and hang yourself on it? But the cross he's talking about is anything that we have in our lives that comes before him, we're to hang that on the cross. Take up our cross and follow him. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not worthy of him. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We think a lot of times, particularly here in the United States, we've got a good life. We've worked hard. We've got money in the bank. We've got a nice home. We've got a nice car. We have all the stuff that we need. And what Jesus is telling us here is you need to lose that life and find the life in me. And that doesn't mean that you go sell everything you have. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that loses its importance. It's no longer the thing that we hold so dear and true to us. If we live in a tent, that's okay. If we live in a place to where it's not suitable, that's okay. Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Why do we want to cling to all the stuff of the world and say, oh, I've got this and I've got that? What difference does it make? We need to lose the things that we find of value in this life and gain our life in Jesus Christ. And he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This goes along with the prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17. When he said, Father, I am in you as you are in me. May these disciples, may the world. He went on to pray for all of those who would be his, not just the disciples. He prayed for all of us. May they be in me as I am in you. May you be in them as they are in me. And all of this is part of what he's talking about here. We receive him who sent him. We receive the Father because he sent Jesus. We receive Jesus, and we are in Jesus. He is in us, and we're all one in the body. And this couldn't be clearer. To follow Jesus is a sacrifice. But we're sacrificing the things that don't matter. We're letting them go. We're sacrificing the life of the world. We're sacrificing the life that we've held dear to us in order that we find true life in him. These two cannot coexist. That's why the bumper sticker coexist is such a farce. Because what that bumper sticker really means is that I don't really believe fully in my beliefs. I want to welcome everybody else's, and we're all going to the same place. No, wrong. You're not. That's not what the Bible teaches. No other religion has truth. It's only in him. And to even try to hold on to any part of another religion and to bring it into your faith is saying that Jesus isn't enough. And that you don't believe his word, that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Now to attach anything else, whether it be part of other religions that feel good and make you want to welcome and coexist with everybody, or whether it's part of the world that you're hanging on to, all of those things have to be let go. We have to lay them all down. Jesus is enough. He fulfilled the Father's plan. And he was the Father's plan for all of mankind. No other prophet, no other teacher, no other religious group can say that. And all the other groups out there are all trying to earn their place in heaven. We don't have to earn anything. Jesus bought and paid for it with his blood. We have to die to ourselves and live in him. We take up our cross and follow him. Ultimately, to try to include other religious things and a relationship with God is blasphemy against Jesus himself. It's against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reveals in us the relationship we have with God. And we have to be very careful that we don't fall into that realm of a false belief system. It's a lie. It's straight from hell. And if we don't reject it, then we haven't found our life in Jesus. Because he's everything to us. He's the breath we breathe. He's the bread of life. He's the fountain that flows through us, the water that comes, he pours out upon us. He told the lady at the well, you can drink this water, but if you drink the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. And that tells us a lot, doesn't it? We'll never thirst again in Jesus. We have to find our life in him, lose the life that we have attached to this world. And again, these are his words, not mine. We read it right here. So we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm in Jesus. And we don't need to be afraid no matter what or who comes at us. And I do believe that the church is going to face persecution more than it ever has here in the United States. It's faced it all over the world. And I know that many times It has been, and I know this is a word the Lord's laid heavy on my heart, so pardon me if I repeat it over and over, but it's something that needs to be said, and it's something that needs to be heard. And that is that our faith in Jesus is not connected to our government or this country. It's just not. Where the country goes and what happens based on elections and based on things around us, that's going to happen, but it doesn't have an effect on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think I even mentioned this Wednesday night, that none of the government were present when I got saved. No official was around me. The mayor wasn't there. City councilman wasn't there. County commissioner wasn't there. Governor wasn't there. President wasn't there. Congress wasn't there. And it's a very clear statement here that our relationship with Him is totally and completely between us and Him. And so whatever happens around us in the government has no issue or no relation to our relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the government starts spiraling out of control, which it's been doing for several years now, we're not to be afraid of all of that. And we're not to say, oh, God's got to fix this. God's got to fix this. He's got to get this country back. So, you know, our faith and all. No, He doesn't have to do that. God does what He sees fit as He sees fit. And He's the one that sits on the throne to make those decisions. So our relationship with Him is not dependent upon those things. Our relationship with Him is saying, not my will, but Your will be done, O Lord. And that's exactly what He's calling us to do. So He's saying, stand. Now I want to read to you Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Because I think this is a very important scripture for us to hang on to in the times that we're living in. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Doesn't say our might. Doesn't say the government's might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now this is the Apostle Paul, one of the most zealous men I think you can read about in the Bible. First, his zeal was against God, thinking it was for God. It was all about religion. Then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, converted his heart. His zeal was still there. But the zeal and the purpose and the focus of the zeal was transferred to Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. His zealousness continued on. And our zealousness needs to continue on. He's praying here. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given, and I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to be praying that same prayer. That we be bold. Speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because we also are ambassadors in chains. Every one of us. Now, we're not apostles. I'm not claiming a position or a title. What I'm saying is we're all sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. We're all bought with the price. We're no longer our own. And so therefore we are in change to Jesus. And it's where we want to be. Because if we're not in change to Jesus, we're enslaved to sin. But we're no longer slave to sin, but we're now in Jesus. And so we have to stand firm and we need to be bold, as we ought to be able to speak and ought to speak against the things of the world. So this morning, I implore you, and I just want to encourage you, hey, don't focus on the things going on in the world as being, oh, no, oh. Listen, I mean, we've all had that response. But after we've had that moment of response, we say, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. May I be closer to you than I've ever been in this season that we're going through. May we be firm in the Lord Jesus. May we be firm in His Word. May we be reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to reveal truth and to walk that truth out as He sees fit to give it to us. May we be bold on the streets, bold in our workplaces, bold wherever we happen to be. And again, you're going to face opposition. And there's going to be a lot of things that are coming our way. Unless the Lord intervenes in a powerful way, there's going to be a lot of things coming our way over the next few years, probably the next few months. And it's not going to be an easy thing for us to face, but we're not facing it in our strength, are we? It says what? Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. So this is the attitude that we need to be standing in. And again, I'm not saying that we take the Word of God as a sword and go out and start beating up people with it. That's not what I'm talking about. But as the Holy Spirit opens doors, as He brings conversations, as He brings people in our lives, may we be bold. And if our family members turn against us, pray for them. But stand. As our neighbors come against us, pray for them, but stand. And if the government, or when the government stands against us, stand. Be bold. The worst case scenario, they can kill the body, but they cannot take our spirit, they cannot take our soul. That is sound with Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that we have our trust. So it's a hard word, but it's an encouraging word. We're closer every day that we wake up and we take a breath on this earth. We're one day closer to meeting Jesus. One day closer. And again, this is not belittling sickness or belittling things. I'm not coming out saying, hey, you know, don't ponder on these things. What I'm saying is do not fear them. Allow Jesus to be your strength, no matter what the suffering in our lives. Let Him be who He says He is. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there for us. And that's the relationship that we have. So, Father, we...